Good morning, church. If you have a copy of God's Word, I hope you'll join me in Ruth chapter 1 as we begin a new series today. Ruth chapter 1, our series, A Story of Redemption. As you're finding your way there, let me mention a few things. Thank you, church, for all that you do to make a difference in this world and all the mission efforts that we've had lately. We've emphasized so much, and that's all because of you. Sometimes people ask the question, you know, what is my church doing about this mission thing? Or how much is our church doing about whatever? And we need to understand we are the church. So whatever you're doing, we are doing. And collectively, we can do a lot as each person participates. You saw the ladies in our missions group that packed the backpacks. That's incredible. It's going to help a number of kids. And then we are still working with Long Avenue Baptist that's been mentioned. We had about 40 people down there on two different trips this week, Thursday and Saturday, and made a huge difference down there for those folks. And then next Sunday, Operation Christmas Child. Now, I know we've been really distracted, a hurricane, all that crazy stuff going on. Please pick up a box today, pack a box, bring it next week, pack several boxes. Let's get on track and make sure that we really put forward a good effort in trying to share the gospel and share the love of Christ to kids all over the world. So join with us with that. All right, Ruth chapter 1 is where we are today. In the Old Testament, beginning to study this really remarkable book of the Bible. If you'll follow along as I read, I'll start there in chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. So we come today to the small book of the Bible called Ruth, and we know this love story exists there. The story of a lady named Ruth and a guy named Boaz. You may not be familiar with the story. I hope you'll be here each week as we journey through this entire book. But it's a love story, and you read about Boaz and Ruth and the love they share together. You read these verses that we're going to encounter in the next week or so about your people shall be my people, and all that stuff that you hear recited at weddings all the time, right? You always hear that passage maybe at a wedding. But this book is so much more than just a love story between two people. We're not studying this today just because we want to have a little look at romance that existed long ago. No, we want to discover more than that. We want to see in this book of the Bible the sovereign hand of God at work. We see here how God works out his redemption of all people, not just that of Ruth, but how redemption comes to all mankind as we come to the end of the story of Ruth. That will become evident. And what we find in this book of the Bible that's so practical and will help us so much is the beautiful thing of how God makes beautiful things out of ashes. Some of you have come to this place today and you brought into this room your life, which seems to be a pile of ashes. Everything's fallen apart. You've got problems that have piled up. You've got all kind of mess and troubles and difficulties in life. And what the book of Ruth teaches us, as we're taught elsewhere in Scripture, God is still in control. And God can still do something beautiful with your life. God can do something absolutely amazing with your broken situation. So what we're going to discover is that even the worst of situations, God is still working his glorious plan of redemption. Now, before we get to that beautiful part of the story, we have to do a little bit of housekeeping with some really bad stuff in the story. As we look at this opening passage of Scripture, here we see a group of characters facing what all of us have to face, and that is adversity. Maybe for you today it comes in the form of family struggles, money problems, health issues, issues at your job, whatever the case may be, things that happen in your life you're simply not prepared for, and you just feel like you're unable to handle them. How do you get through these times of adversity? And more importantly, how are these experiences of adversity affecting your life? Because for a lot of people today, what they do is when trouble comes along, they start drifting away from their relationship with God. And that's one of the great dangers of trouble coming our way. It pushes us either closer to God or further away from Him. So we're going to see in these first five verses how drifting away from God will only make the situation worse. Running from problems is exactly what the guy in our story did. This guy named Elimelech, this character we're introduced to here in Ruth chapter 1, was facing with his family a famine in Bethlehem. Things were really tough. The crop was going to fail. He was going to lose his livelihood. And more than that, he was going to lose his food supply. So what does he do? He runs from God. He runs from the land of God. He runs from the nation of God. And he moves away in order to avoid those difficult days. And perhaps today you're traveling the road of Elimelech and the road of his wife Naomi. You've drifted away from God. You've gone another direction because of some adversity you faced in life. You've come in today to this place because it's the right thing to do. You should be in church, but in your heart, you're not real connected with God because your problems have so impacted your life that it's pushed you away from your relationship with God, not deeper in your relationship with God. And what I want you to see is that you need in your life to hold on to God's promises. You need to trust His plan, and you need to place all your confidence in the Lord, because as this family learned, when you drift away from God, when you go another direction in life, you're only going to make things worse. When you try to escape your problems, you're only going to create new ones. Problems in life are going to come your way, and you need to make sure you respond the right way. Will you draw close to God, or will you drift away from Him? Seldom is there anything in between, because when problems come, we're pushed toward God or we allow problems to push us away from God. Today, I want to point out three areas in life that cause us to drift away from God. Three things that you need to pay attention to in your life so you don't have the experience of Elimelech and drifting away from your relationship with the Lord. Three things. Number one, the first thing that will cause you to drift away from the Lord, we see here in verse 1, is evil in the world. Now, as we study through the book of Ruth, we don't know the author. Many people think it was Samuel, but whoever wrote it gave us a time frame for the writing of Ruth that we might hang our hat on it. He opens with these words, "In the days when the judges ruled." Now, that's a very important key statement. What was it like in the day and time when the judges ruled? Well, the theme really of the book of Judges is there at the end of that book of the Bible. You're in Ruth if you have a copy of God's Word. If you'll click a button back one book of the Bible, one chapter, or turn the page in your paper Bible, you'll discover the ending of the book of Judges has these words, that people did what was right in their own eyes. Or as my translation puts it, everyone did as he saw fit. So whatever felt good, whatever seemed good to people, that's what they did. The time of Judges was a very difficult and depraved time in the life of God's people. So the book of Ruth, it hangs its hat on that era of time. As a matter of fact, a lot of people believe that the book of Ruth shouldn't really be such an independent book from Judges, but rather a bit of an appendix to the book of Judges, and the author wants us to make this connection between these two writings. So it was a time when Israel was in really bad shape. We don't have time to unpack it, but if you'll go back and read later, go this afternoon and read a crazy, crazy story in Judges chapter 20. So just a few chapters back, actually back to 19, Judges chapter 19, 20 and 21. You're going to read about this crazy, sickening situation. This guy goes and stays at a man's house. He has his concubine with him. Some guys from the community come up to the host home, and they demand that this guest, this guy that had traveled through town and was staying in this man's house, that he be sent out because the men out there want to have a sexual relationship with him. And that the guy who's the host says, "I'm not going to send him out. I won't ever send my guest out." So they send out the concubine, and the guy's out there, rape her, the woman dies, the guy that was with the concubine chops her up in pieces and sends her throughout the kingdom. It is the craziest story you'll ever read, and it's right there in the pages of Scripture in Judges chapter 19 through 21. And it gives you a picture of what it was like when people were doing what was right in their own eyes. People lost their moral compass. It was anarchy. It was immorality, unlike anything Israel had ever seen. And God is nowhere to be found in their thoughts or their actions. They have become worse than the pagans around them, and they slid into this moral cesspool, and there they were just swimming around in all the filth and debauchery and all the rest, and it was just such an evil time. Now, we can relate to that in a lot of ways, can't we? We may not hear a story like the one I'm talking about in Judges, but in the news every day, we have evidence we live in a depraved world, don't we? This past week, you've got the guy sending pipe bombs all over the country. Yesterday, this guy walks into a synagogue and with pure evil just starts killing people. A guy goes into a grocery store and guns down some people because he couldn't break into a church to kill people there. And we look around this sickening world and we go, man, people are so messed up. This world is so demented. It's so depraved. And here's what can happen to us if we're not careful. We'll watch the news. We'll see all the depravity in the world. We'll see how evil this world is. And we'll start losing heart in our own Christian faith. It's not that we want to emulate that. It's not that we would ever participate in such evil. But when we see so much evil in the world, we start getting disheartened in our own faith. And we start feeling like maybe God can't control the issues of the world. Maybe God's not in control. And when we start drifting away in our relationship with the Lord, or perhaps more common, especially for all of us here today, we look out at the world and we see our friends who don't know Christ, our neighbors and family members who don't go to church and don't live for the Lord, and we see how they live, and we see maybe that they're having a lot more fun in life. I mean, they're going to spend their money on boats and cars and houses and trips rather than put money in an offering plate. And here we are on Sunday, and a bunch of folks, they've been at football games all weekend. They're just out there having a blast, and I'm seeing how that guy in my office, he doesn't live with integrity, but he gets honored in new positions because he's willing to do whatever it takes to climb the ladder at work, and it's paying off for him. And we start looking at the world, and we start noticing, maybe that's a little bit better than the life I'm living of having to practice spiritual disciplines and do all these things for God and deny myself certain pleasures in life. And we start looking at the world around us and we think, well, maybe that's more fun. Maybe that's better. And we start drifting away from God as we look at all the evil around us. We start moving away from God and into sin. The Bible teaches us that in times like this, those who really know God need to turn to Him and walk with Him. Whether it's the days of the judges or the 21st century in which we live, we have to trust in the Lord. While everyone else may be doing their own thing, what's right in their eyes, we have to do the right thing, what is right in God's eyes, because in the end, that's all that really matters. Not what other people think about us, not how other people are living, how things are going for us as a nation or a world, but what does God think about the way we are living? This was the problem with Elimelech. He saw what was going on in Israel. There was famine. There's all this evil. People were doing what was right in their own eyes. He started drifting away from God. His heart got cold. And then he looked at Moab and he saw these evil people and saw how well they were living and how everything was going well for them. And it became so enticing for him to just go and live with the world. He drifted away from his faith and entered into this pagan land. It was so enticing. I was thinking about this. We went on vacation a few weeks ago, and we were in Virginia when the hurricane hit. So on the way home, we kind of went south and to the west to curve around the hurricane to get home. And on the way home, Todd will appreciate this, we stopped in Mount Airy, North Carolina. So for Andy Griffith fans, geeks like me, we know that Mount Airy is the home of Andy Griffith. And a lot of you are sitting here today, especially on this side of the room, going, what is Andy? Who is this person you're talking about? It's an old black and white TV show, and it's just the greatest show ever to me. But anyway, we decided to stop in Mount Airy because they have all this replica stuff, this courthouse thing where you can go inside and sit in a desk that's a replica like Andy's and all this weird stuff. So we did that, and I don't know why I'm telling you that. I feel real embarrassed that we did that. But anyway, we had a lot of fun, and we went to an ice cream shop. And there in the ice cream shop, they had all these ice cream flavors, and I did what a lot of you do. You got to sample, right? I mean, you got to taste them. And if you get a sample enough, you might not even need ice cream. You just leave with all the samples. But anyway, I was tasting some, and they, you know, I'm a chocolate person. I love chocolate. So they had this one. I was reading all the things, and it was just chocolate this, chocolate that. And I got a sample of it. I have a picture of the label I wanted you to see. Look at this. It's Hillbilly Mudslide. That sounds good, right? I mean, right there. So it has chocolate ice cream. I'm eating it. Chocolate chips, fresh brownies. It tastes delicious with moonshine. And I'm like, that's funny. What do y'all put in there that y'all call moonshine? And the lady looks at me and she says, moonshine. And I'm looking at the spoon. I'd already eaten it. My kids are there. And I'm thinking, that was really good, and I would like to get some moonshine ice cream. Is there anybody from First Baptist Thomasville in Mount Airy, North Carolina? Because I'd really like that ice cream. I didn't get it because it wouldn't do for the preacher to go around with ice cream on his breath, okay? It was a gateway ice cream. I would have been buying malt ice cream and Kahlua. I mean, it would have gone down real fast, but a gateway ice cream. But anyway, it tasted really good. It was so enticing. It drew me in. But here's the point of that. Like that ice cream, Elimelech looked out over the fields of Moab that were lush and green. He saw all the evil in the world, and he just said, forget it. I'm going to do for me and mine. That looks so tasty, so enticing. I'm leaving the land of God, and I'm going to Moab, and there I'm going to set up shop and start life over. It was evil in the world that, in many ways, pushed him there. He was seeking after the wrong things in life. And the book of Ruth teaches us that even with all the evil around us, it doesn't matter what others are doing. We must trust the Lord. We have to trust God even in evil times and not let the evil around us so consume us and so affect us and negatively impact us that we start to drift away from God. And we look at all the bad in the world and we say, you know, it's just so bad. I feel so defeated. What's the use anymore? Or look at other people and say, boy, the way they're living, it's so wonderful. It's so much better. Maybe I'll just get a little tiny taste of that sweet-looking life other people are living. Be careful not to drift away because of evil in the world. Number two, another thing that causes us to drift away from God is God's discipline. This is important. Oftentimes we miss this. Let's look back at verses 1 and 2. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and his two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. So famine comes in. It hits Bethlehem really hard, and this was a huge crisis in this day and time because farming was their livelihood. They made their money from that. They would go trade what they grew for other supplies, but even more so, they were growing what they would eat. So without anything to trade, without anything grown that they could eat themselves, they could be on the verge of starvation. Now, there's a lot of irony here, right here in this passage, because they left Bethlehem to go to Moab. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. It was known for great resources, that it had rich harvest, it had bountiful crops, this wonderful soil. It had now become a house of famine. So Elimelech faces life's problems. He comes across this time of famine, and it causes him to drift away from God. He gathers up his family, the Bible says, and he heads east toward Moab. Now, Moab is a lot different from the current situation they found in Bethlehem. It was lush, it was green, it was gorgeous, had these huge fields, plenty of food, and going to Moab seemed like the logical, reasonable thing to do, right? There was one problem. God wasn't in it. And I tell you today, it is better to be in poverty with God than to be rich without God. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the houses, the tents, and the riches, and all the luxury of the evil. I'd rather have the best of situations of sitting outside the door of God than to go into evil and have everything I want. But not Elimelech. This was a pragmatic decision, not a faith decision. How do we know God wasn't in it? Well, there's several things we need to note. Moab was the sworn enemy of Israel. It didn't have physical famine, but it had spiritual famine. They practiced pagan worship. When Israel was trying to come into the promised land, the Moabites tried to stand in their way. They led Israel into immorality. On one occasion, it cost them over 20,000 lives. In Judges chapter 3, it tells us that Moab oppressed Israel for 18 years. What do we know? God was not leading this family to leave the land of Israel to go into a pagan land, into a Gentile world. The grass may have been greener on the other side, but this was not a faith decision. And we are called to live by faith and walk by faith and not by sight. You know, when people have problems, oftentimes they make the mistake of trying to live by logic. Well, I'll reason out the solution. Rather than get on my knees and pray to God and seek His wisdom and walk by faith, I'm going to list out the pros and the cons. And if the pros outweigh the cons, that's the answer for what I need to do. And God seems to be the last resort to receive direction from Him. And if you have problems, going to your pros and cons list instead of God is not going to be the solution. You need to surround yourself with godly counsel. You need to seek the Lord. You need to go to His Word. You need to be on your knees in prayer and not depend on what is practical and what is logical. It got Elimelech into a world of trouble. And because he was trying to reason it all out, he was ignoring what was clearly the will of God to not go live among pagan people. It just made things worse and worse and got him further and further from God. Look at the end of verse 1. The end of verse 1, it says that they were going for how long? For a while. They were just going for a while. The idea here is that they were going to live there as a stranger. In the original language, the picture here is that they were going to sojourn there. They were just going to go maybe to the outskirts of the town. They weren't going to get immersed in the city. They were just going to survive. They weren't setting up permanent shop there. It was just a season in time, and that was it. That's all they were going to do. But look at the end of verse 2. It says they lived there. The idea communicated here is it became their home. At first, they got there, they just set up some tents, they were just going to be makeshift, they were just trying to survive. But the more and more they lived in Moab, the more and more they got immersed in the culture, they became part of the Moabites. Now, you may be thinking, well, if I was in a famine, I'd have done the same thing. I'd have taken care of my family. Sounds like Elimelech did the right thing, but there was one problem. He was disobeying God's direction. He was disregarding God's discipline. Don't miss what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, how God brings discipline to those He loves as a way of leading us out of sin and back to Him. Two very important passages I want you to make note of, Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28. In those two passages, God gives assurance to His people that if they live in sin and turn away from Him, He would bring famine on the land. So what do we understand about the situation? It was a time when people were doing whatever they wanted to do. And because of the way God's people were living, this time of the judges, the context points here that the famine was part of the discipline of God upon Israel. And Elimelech would have known this. He knew that God's exchange for sin was famine, yet he ignored God's discipline. He tried to get out of it. He tried to run away from it. Rather than repent and trust God during this adversity in his life, he thought, well, I'll just outsmart God. God will bring the famine on my land, but I'm not going to repent. I'm not going to do right. I'm not going to trust God. I'm just going to do things my way. So he drifted away from God rather than dealing with the consequences of his sin and receiving the discipline of God. And that's how a lot of people live today. Listen, none of us like to admit there are consequences to our behavior. We got debt piled up. We're in a money mess. It couldn't be the way we spend our money, could it? It's just circumstances. That's how hard life is. We take on maybe a health problem. It's a result of bad living for a lot of years, but we don't want to admit that. It's unfortunate, we say, and unfair that we got this health issue. On and on we could go because we don't like to admit consequences. But Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6, we will reap what we sow. If we sow seeds of sin, we will reap a harvest from that sin. If we sow to please the sinful nature, we will reap destruction from it. You know, people face problems in life, and everyone wants to ignore the idea that their bad decisions led to their present state. For you today, rather than trying to get away from God's discipline, try accepting His reproof, the reproof of a loving God who you can trust, who's going to come along, and He's going to pick up all the broken pieces. Oftentimes, it's God's discipline that's bringing the adversity, and it's for our good. God does it to break us down. So in the midst of your problems, ask, is God trying to teach me something? Is there something in this trouble, in this adversity that I need to learn? For a lot of people, they don't like the idea of God bringing discipline for their sin. They try to get away from it. They try to drift away from God when he's bringing discipline in their lives. But God does this because he loves you. Don't try to go your own way. Don't drift away and try to get out of the problem. Accept that sometimes God brings trouble in your life to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. Something else that makes us drift away from God, a third thing is this. Simply difficult times. Difficult times. Look at verses 3 through 5. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, it was bad in Bethlehem. It was misery in Moab. I mean, things went from bad to worse. As a matter of fact, the Hebrew text suggests that the death of Elimelech was sudden. It was an unexpected death, possibly the consequence of going to Moab. He fled there for food to save his life, but all he found there was death. And now we have Naomi. Here's this aged widow. She's living in a foreign land, and their disobedience and leaving Bethlehem just led to more problems. Now the sons have married two Moabite women. And 10 years later, whatever the time frame works out to be in this passage, the sons die. And now Naomi has lost her husband. She's lost both of her sons. And she's in an ancient culture when being a widow all alone without any male presence to work in the agricultural system they lived in, she was in a desperate state. No one to care for her, no one to provide for her. And she was in a terrible situation all because of her disobedience. And now she has all this trouble in life. They had difficulties in Bethlehem. They had difficulties with the Lord. They tried to leave all of that, and they only found more difficulty. It's interesting when you consider the meanings of the names of the people involved. And I want you to notice this. Elimelech, his name means, "My God is King." Perhaps at some point in Elimelech's life, he was living for God. Maybe there was a time in Bethlehem when things were good and there were no problems around. The crops were coming in. Money was piling up. Everything was great. It was easy to live for God. But when problems came, Elimelech could hardly be called, "My God is King." He dies there in Moab. Naomi's name, it means pleasant. Just imagine Naomi. She's living on this farm. She's with her husband. She's raising her two kids. Everything's great. She could win the trophy for Mom of the Year. She's going around town in the minivan, going to soccer practice. I mean, she's just living the dream. She's got it all figured out. But then all of this happens in her life, and we're going to see next time how she wants her name changed from pleasant to bitter. Life just was bitter. It was bad. Her sons, we don't know exactly what their names mean. Someone has put forth that the names could be translated sickly and death. If you're looking for a name for your kids, just trying to help you. Sickly could be one twin, death be the other. It's probably because they were born in a famine. They were malnourished. They looked really bad. She didn't think they were going to make it. They looked as if they were sickly and dead. It was a terrible situation. All was lost. The pain, the struggle had reached its maximum point, and all there was to do was to be bitter and to walk away from God. Maybe you kind of feel like that today. Maybe your story isn't perfectly like Elimelech and Naomi. Maybe your problems aren't quite as bad, but there's just part of you that thinks, you know what? I've just been dealt an unfair hand. I mean, I try to live for God. I try to do the church thing. I try to do the Christian thing, and it hasn't taken away my problems. All the stuff's still piled up. All the bad things that have happened to me, it's just not the life I carved out for myself. And you feel this desire, sadly, that you just want to drift away from God. You're just ready to try something else. For others of you, it's not quite so dramatic like that. It's not so noticeable in your life, but things have been a little tough lately. Life's been a little stressful, a little busy, and for you, you can, if you're honest, you notice that you have drifted away from God. The troubles of life, even the discipline of God, all the things that have happened, you've just been kind of drifting away. You're not the Christian you used to be. When things pile up, when life gets difficult, don't let it take you away from God. Know today that no matter how bad things seem, there's always hope with the Lord. And thankfully, we're going to see later that God makes something beautiful out of this big mess that's been made. He brings about his redemptive plan in the midst of a famine and three funerals, there comes great blessing still. And we're going to see how this aged widow becomes a blessed woman and things turn around as she takes steps back to God and she turns around her own life. So today, in the face of all your problems, I want you to know God wants to help you. God wants to heal your heart, but you have to decide if you're going to let the Lord help you, if you're going to turn to the Lord, or if you're going to just drift away. But let me warn you, if you drift away, it's only going to make things worse. Accept the consequences of any sins you've committed. Understand that difficulties and problems come in this broken world. And trust in a God who wants to put the broken pieces of your life back together. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads for a moment, let me ask you, will you trust the Lord today? Are you going to turn to Him or from Him? That choice is yours. You have to make that decision. I'm sure that everyone in here can testify to all types of problems and hardships in life. Listen, we all have adversity. We all have things we want to change, but the solution's not just running deeper into those problems. It's not chasing after the things of this world. It's not going to be the solution to drift away from God. The hope you have, the encouragement, the help you have is with the Lord. So today, rather than turning from God, turn to Him. Right now in this moment, would you just take your problem, your struggle to the Lord? Just tell Him right now, Lord, this is heavy on my heart. I'm having a hard time making it through this tough situation, this tough season. God, I'm so tired, and my marriage, I've tried so much, and nothing seems to be working. Lord, you know how worried I am about my son or my daughter. They're living this teenage life. They're not living for you. And God, I've prayed and I'm just losing heart. God, I hate my job. I don't have enough money to pay the bills. I've got this sickness. Whatever it is that is weighing you down right now, would you just talk to the Lord about it? Turn back to Him. Don't drift away. And I believe as you walk by faith and as you stay close to God, you're going to see God's going to make beautiful things out of the ashes you're holding. God's going to bring a remarkable turnaround. God's going to bring healing in your life. He's going to be a father to you. He's made promises to you that He'll be faithful to in your life. So turn to Him right now. Father, thank You that You're always present. An ever-present help in our time of need. And Lord, as we look at this story about Elimelech and the bad decisions he made, God, may we never follow suit. May we never drift away from You, believing that there's a better life to be lived apart from You. God, it's never going to happen. We acknowledge that today. We turn back to You. We draw close to You. God, help us to stay close to You. Thank You for hearing the concerns of the people in this room. Thank You for how You're working in their lives, even at times when they can't sense it and they can't see it. You are the ever-present help in our time of need. Thank You for being there for us. Thank You for being a loving Father. We look to You for help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you need to turn to the Lord and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, I hope you'll talk with me or someone. If you need to join with this church family, we would love to talk with you about that decision. Right now, let's stand together. Jeremiah is going to lead us in song. If we can pray for you or help you in any way, you come, talk to me, talk to someone else. Receive the ministry you need before you leave today. Thank you for being here. I hope God's word will take deep root in your heart and you realize today you have a Father you can turn to in times of adversity.